Luke chapter 11, I'll begin in verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Together in verse 10, ready? For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Now obviously as you read these verses, my guess is that you pretty much really know them with the direction of the message. This is a text that's on prayer. You can't help but see it. And you start with verse 1, really a great verse. They come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then he gives them this lesson on prayer. A lot of times we call this the Lord's Prayer, but really it's a model prayer or a lesson on prayer. When I was a kid, and I did not, I'm talking about when way back in Mississippi. This is not even when I got to the Holy Land of West Virginia yet. This is back in my Mississippi days. And I knew I was supposed to pray. I went to a little church there as a kid, and me, my brother, and my sister. And I knew I was supposed to pray. Didn't have no idea. So I started my journey of prayer with, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, should I for awake, pray the Lord my soul to take. And I prayed that for a while, and thought, you know, I could do better than that. I was going to be this prayer warrior. And my sister had the Lord's Prayer or this model prayer on her wall. And I don't know, I have no idea how she got it or anything, but I remember seeing it in her bedroom. And I stood there and I memorized it. And it wasn't this one. It was the one I think is in Matthew. And Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, and I'm reading through it, all of these things. And I memorized it. I just stood there until I got it memorized. And I said, okay, I got it. And then before I go to bed every night, I'd say, now I lay me down to sleep. Blah, 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 and then I'd say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And those are the two prayers I knew. And I would quote them as if they were magical. Now, you understand, I was 8 years old. So, I mean, for an 8-year old, that might have been a great accomplishment. But for us now as adults, we should know that these aren't magical words. These aren't just simply words we repeat, hoping that if we keep saying the same words, that God will somehow say, okay, fine, I'll do what you want. That's not the teaching here. The teaching here is how to pray, or what the Lord expects in our prayer, or the requirements of prayer, which is how we're going to look at it. And so he gives us some lessons on prayer, and he begins what we call this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, but then he gives us this account here about this friend going to another friend at midnight, who has another friend coming to him, and says at the end of verse 5, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And then he goes on teaching this, and then he makes this statement in verse 9, Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Maybe one of the great prayer promises in Scripture. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. But what does that mean as we think about our own prayer life? So here's what we're going to talk about tonight, Lord helping us. What does prayer require? What does prayer require? And let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you would bless now the preaching of your word. Help us, Lord. I think, and maybe one of the great, maybe the greatest topic in the Bible, for at least for believers, and that is this topic of prayer. And so I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When you think about the subject of prayer, it's very, I guess, paradoxical. It's really one of the great privileges, one of the great opportunities we have as a born-again believer. I don't have to go to someone in order to get to the Lord. I don't have to go to some priest. I don't have to go to the preacher. I don't have to go to some man that way. I have direct access to the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator that I need. And so I'm a priest because I'm a born-again believer in Christ. I have this access straight to the throne of grace. So it is one of the great privileges, one of the great opportunities we have. Now you may think, well, everyone has that. Everyone does not have that. Only born-again believers. If I am not a born-again believer, there is this blockage, there is this veil, there is this wall between me and the Lord. My sins have separated me from the Lord. I abide under the wrath of God. And so the sin debt has separated me. But once that sin debt, once I put my faith in Christ, my sins are forgiven, that debt is erased. Now I have access to that throne of grace. And so it is one of these things that are paradoxical. I have a great privilege and a great opportunity in prayer. But truthfully, we as believers, we continue to struggle to have a consistent prayer time. When you think about the subject of prayer, I think it is one of the more humbling subjects someone preaches on. I'll be honest with you, I don't care who's preaching on prayer, I'm always convicted. I'm always like, I need to do it more. I just need to be better at it. I don't think you can be really honest with yourself and honest with the Lord and not confess your lack, really, of praying as you should. We all struggle with it. It just becomes this, that's the paradox. It's a great privilege, it's a great opportunity, but yet it's a struggle that we all have. We're humbled by our lack of prayer, our lack of consistency in prayer, our lack maybe of fervency in prayer. But yet, it is this great opportunity that we have. Now, if we're going to pray as we should, and I hope in your heart there beats a desire, I hope in your heart beats like in my heart. When I'm sitting out there and someone's preaching on prayer, I'm like, Lord, that's what I need. And I hope that's your heart tonight. I hope you're thinking, yes, I need to pray. I need to get hold of God. I need to have this time with Him. And if that's what beats in your heart tonight, if we're going to pray as we should, then we have to look to the Scripture to say, well, how do we do this? What's required? What does the Lord expect? How do I go about this? For some people, I think it's overwhelming. I mean, what do I say? Do I have to, you know, say these and thous just in the right place? You know, I don't want to say the wrong thing and God strikes me dead. I mean, well, how do I go about this? What's required? What's expected? What does real biblical prayer require? Now, as we get into this tonight, let me just say two things quickly. Number one, I don't want to make too much, as it's a too hard of a thing. Because if you think it's too hard, you're like, well, I'm not even going to try. I mean, that's way over my head. That's out of my pay grade. I can never pray like that. So why even try it? I don't want you to have that attitude. But at the same time, I don't want to make so little of it that you just kind of poo-poo and say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, that's there's nothing to it. And so I don't want to make so much of it that it discourages you. But I don't want to make so little of it that you ignore it as if it's not a big deal, and it is a big deal. So there's three things I want to share with you tonight about what does prayer require. I want you to go back to our text. I want to share these things as we look at these scripture together. So go back with me to chapter 11 and look with me in verse 9. This is the first thing I'll share with you. And I say to you, ask, and I shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it should be open unto you. Now, what precedes, this is not difficult, this is rather simple, but let me ask you, what precedes it being given to you? What has to happen before it's given to you? You have to ask. And what has to precede before you find it? Seek. And what has to precede before it's open unto you? Knock. So it's not simply that it's available, but the Lord says, but there's something you're supposed to be doing so that this happens. So the first thing that we understand tonight, number one, is this: prayer requires effort. Now, at that point, it kind of ties into this morning, doesn't it? And those who are here in the back this morning, we talked about the effort needed if we're going to seek after the Lord. And we mentioned prayer being one of those efforts, and we see it right here that there's an effort needed in prayer. If we're going to pray as the Lord wants us to pray, if we're really going to get a hold of the Lord, something's going to happen in our life. Prayer requires effort. Let me give you, I think, now this may not mean to you, but to me this is one of the greatest quotes on prayer that has sparked my prayer life, that has kind of motivated me and convicted me. It's by a fellow by the last name of Ravenhill. Now he's passed in heaven, but he was a great preacher of previous generation, Leonard Ravenhill. And he said this: the secret of praying,
Now, when I see something like that, I'm okay. What is that? What is the secret of praying? The secret of praying, ready, is praying in secret. You know what he's saying? What's the secret of praying is? Do it. That's what hinders us. What hinders us? Pastor Roy, what is the secret of praying? Let me ask you, when's the last time you prayed? I've never prayed. Well, that's the secret. Let's get busy doing it. Let's make a prayer time. Let's make some time in your day where you're actually seeking the Lord. That's what he says. You ask. That's what he says in verse 9. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. In other words, there's an effort being made. Now, in reality, as we think about this, some Christians, and you just stop. This is a Sunday night. You made the effort to be here. I appreciate it. I'm not trying to discourage you with the next statement I'm going to say. I'm trying to encourage you to pray. So if you're sitting there tonight and your prayer life is a big fat zero, I'm not ganging up on you and beating up on you. I'm trying to encourage you to get beyond that. The Lord wants to hear from you. I'm trying to help you understand that you can seek the Lord and you can get answers of prayer. So here's the first thing. When we think about this thing, this idea about prayer requires effort, the first thing we realize is this, is that some Christians do not pray. They're born again, they know the Lord, but they don't pray. If they're honest, they would just say, I can't remember the last time I don't mean just praying for your food. I don't mean saying maybe a quick prayer because you're sliding on the ice and you're saying, Lord, save me, don't let me wreck this car. I'm talking about seriously seeking the Lord. Some Christians just do not pray. And so I do believe that we have Christians who do pray, but I also believe that we have some probably who don't pray. And again, I'm not condemning you. I want to encourage you to kind of launch out into the spiritual deep there. There's a lot of people who talk about praying because they know they should be praying, but they don't pray. Oh, I'll pray for you. When? You don't pray it. When are you going to pray for me? You don't have a prayer time. You don't have a prayer life. Those are just words out of your mouth. It's like when someone sneezes and you say, God bless you. That's just a reaction. You don't really mean anything by it. So we talk about praying, but we don't really pray. And we may convince others that we're praying. We may say words in a certain way that people say, well, they must know something about the Lord because listen how they talk. But in reality, behind the scenes, we do not have a walk with the Lord. We really don't pray. You may say, well, why should I? Here's why you should pray. There are some things in your life. Now, at this point, I'm talking to born-again believers. There are going to be things in your life that only God can do. Now, watch and listen to me. And God has made it that way. God has put things in your life that you can't fix and no one else can fix. The government can't fix it. Your job can't fix it. Your spouse can't fix it. Your kids can't fix it. Your parents can't fix it. No one can fix it except God. And God has put it there because he's waiting for you to seek him out. And if you don't seek him out, you're not going to have this need met. God has ordained. Now think about this. God has ordained that some things you will never receive unless you pray. That's how God has designed it. James 4:2 says this, ye have not, what? Because you ask not. Dr. Rice used to tell this story, and he said this is what motivated him to pray. He was dreaming one night, and in this dream he went to heaven. And the Lord has shown him around, you know, all through heaven. He was, you know, wow. And then he got to this room. This really had a door here. And he was going to go, and I guess it was an angel or someone was showing him around. But anyways, he said, oh, no, don't go, don't open that door. You don't want to open that door. And Dr. Rice said, I mean, come on, this is heaven. How could it be something bad in heaven? He said, well, okay, go in. And he went in, and it was a room, just a huge room full of, like, presents, all wrapped up, beautiful bows. And he said, wow. He said, what are all these things? And here's what now this is his dream. This is just how he's imagined it. This angel, the Lord, whoever was speaking to him, said, these are all the things I wanted to give you, but you never asked for them, so you never got them. Dr. Rice woke up in that dream, and he made this statement. He said, I made a vow that night when I woke up that every single thing I thought about that maybe the Lord would want me to have. He said, I'm going to pray about every single thing because I'd hate to get to heaven and realize that the reason I'm lacking things is because I never asked for those things. Now, we'll talk in a minute. We're not talking health and wealth and all the goofy stuff that goes on in the world. But we're just saying that we don't have what we need. Not what we want, not all the, you know, I'm not talking about gold dust from the sky and things, weird things like that. But we don't have what we need because we do not seek the Lord in these things. So we think about this idea of prayer requires effort. Some Christians do not pray. Now watch this. And some Christians, because you would say, well, Pastor White, I got that covered. I have my prayer time. I have my prayer journal. I got that box checked off. Good. I'm being a little sarcastic, but I hope that is true. I hope you do have a prayer time. But here's the second problem. Some Christians do not pray. Number two, some Christians do not pray enough. Go back with me to verse 8 of our text again. Look with me in 11. Sorry, chapter 11, verse 8. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. I think most of you know the story. The guy comes and basically does like this, knocks on the door. Hey, I need some bread. And the guy says, I'm in bed. Everyone's in bed. The lights are out. Leave us alone. The guy walks away and says, well, I still need bread. So he comes back up and the guy says, what are you? I told you, leave me alone. Hey, I need bread. Listen, get out of here. We're not giving you any bread. Go home. We're in bed. We're not. The guy kind of, but I need bread. So he comes back and the guy says, I'm telling you, get out of here. I'm going to call the cops. The guy walks away, comes back and goes, the guy was fine. Here's your bread. And the guy said, thanks, and leaves. And God says, that is one of the secrets to prayer. You ever hear the story about Paul when he had a thorn in the flesh? And now watch, and he besought the Lord once, twice, three times. He besought the Lord again and again and again because he wanted something. He didn't just stop once. He continued to pray, and he continued to pray, and he continued to pray. And finally, the Lord said, now, I'm going to tell you, here's the answer. My grace is sufficient. He didn't hear that right away. It took multiple times of praying before he received. And so one of the things we understand is, yes, we need to ask, but we don't just simply say, ask. Okay, Lord, I ask, but you know what you need tomorrow? You need to ask again. Well, about the next day, ask again. And ask and ask and ask and ask and seek and seek and seek and knock and knock and ask and seek and knock and seek and knock and ask and keep going and keep going. That's what he's telling us to do. Not only are we to pray, but we are to continue to pray, continue to seek him, continue to knock, continue to ask, continue to seek. You know, we talk a lot about praying as it simply is a box we check off, not knowing that sometimes what God expects is a continual prayer, an all-night praying, a fasting and praying, long hours of praying. Now, these things don't appeal to our flesh. And I admit my own guilt in this. We used to have, and this is my shortcoming, I'll admit it, the buck stops here, so it's my fault. We used to have, on Labor Day weekend, on that Sunday night, some of the guys would remember this, and with a little bit of fear and trembling, because they're thinking, maybe he's thinking about it again. Please don't. And so on that Sunday night, since Monday was Labor Day and people didn't have to work, we would have an all-night prayer, men's prayer meeting, and pray until early Monday morning. And I think one or two times we went out to breakfast and then went to bed. That's probably what we all did. Even though we said, I'm gonna go home and work 8 hours. They probably went to bed. I know you guys. So anyways, we would do that more often. We don't do that as much so much. Why? I don't know. Because it's hard. It goes against the flesh. You know what we like? We like getting the microwave popcorn, putting it in there, and saying, what's the minimum amount of time for every kernel is popped? Can I do about 2 minutes, 15 seconds? And then we're like this. Come on. That's a long time for popcorn. Forgetting it used to be over there, you know, over the stove, shaking it for 5 minutes or so, 10 minutes, whatever it was. So we like instantaneous. We like the easy, but yet the Lord tells us if we're going to see these answers of prayer, it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take continual praying. The Lord has designed it this way. And we could explain the reasons for it and the whys and the wherefores, and that could be a different message. I'm just simply telling you tonight, that is a part of the requirement of prayer. The Lord expects exercising effort in prayer. Let me give you an example. And I say the same thing I told you this morning. I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal. I know me, okay? I'm 55 years of age. I've spent 55 years of myself, so I know most of the stories I know deal with me, okay? I've had 55 years to live with myself. And so I'm going to use a story in my own life, not to elevate myself, but to encourage you. When I hear stories of other people, they encourage me. Hopefully this story encourages you. We're getting ready to start Grace Baptist Church. This would be January, February of 2006. We started actually on April 16th of 2006, the third Sunday of April 2006. So at the time, we were still meeting in our dining room and getting ready to actually start. We started way down here on the corner, not way down, 1.7 miles down, at the corner of 83 and Center Ridge. And so at that time, we were still thinking Avon. I don't know why. Anyway, because Avon's near Avon Lake. I gotta quit teasing you guys. But anyways, but we're thinking Avon. We want to be in this corridor, this line here, Avon Lake, Avon, North Ridgeville. This is the corridor of our county that's growing, and we wanted to be where the growth was. That was our thought. And so we really didn't know exactly where. We thought Avon Lake, we thought Avon, we thought North Ridgeville, somewhere in this corridor, we were thinking. And as a pastor, here's what you think. You think being a pastor is all the glory. It's really not all the glory. It's all the gory. They expect everything. They look at you and say, okay, where are we going to start? Well, I don't know. I really don't know. I'll pray about it. So, began praying. At that time, my wife was working at, I think she was working at First Merit. I don't think you were working at Cracker Barrel. I think you were working at First Merit, but one or the other. So I dropped her off. This is when we had the old Rockwood van. Some of you remember that. And dropped her off, and I went over here to North Olmsted to the Metro Park, Rocky River Reservation. This is like January. I had all my winter garb on, and I got out and probably for 2 or 3 hours walked up and through the trails. No one else is there. It was snow up to probably almost up to my knee, walking through these trails, praying, asking the Lord. And I finally said, I said, Lord, I don't care where we, I don't care the building. I don't care really about anything other than I want a church to be started that sees souls saved, that teaches the Word of God, and that lifts up the name of Christ. Just whatever it takes to do that. That was after 2 or 3 hours. I said, Lord, that is whatever it takes, just do that. Now, let me tell you, the Lord has blessed our church. He has given us some great blessings. But those blessings didn't just come fall out of the sky. They came because of not just my other people were praying to. I'm not trying to take all the credit, but I'm just saying prayer went into it. And God honors prayer and God blesses prayer. And so I'm telling you, we need to pray. Prayer requires effort. That's the first great lesson about prayer. Prayer requires effort. We got to put effort into it. Let me tell you the second requirement. The second requirement goes back to, let me go back to Luke 11. And notice what it says in verse number 9 and 10 again. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. Him that knocketh, shall be opened. Then he says this in verse 11, going a little bit forward. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, now watch, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's talking about in this response to prayer. So when we think about this idea of prayer requirement, it requires effort, but number two is this, because he's talking about praying, but he's talking about praying to someone. We're not just asking. We're not asking some tree. We're not out just asking some Mother Earth or you know, some goddess of the universe. We're praying specifically to someone about something. So prayer requires effort. Number two is this, prayer requires faith. Can I tell you, in my early years of my Christian life, this is one of the ones I struggled when it came to prayer. I told you about praying as a kid, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. That's all I knew. I just repeated those two prayers, I don't know, every single night for multiple years until I really understood that prayer is actually talking to the Lord. But even when I understood about some things about prayer, the thing that I struggled with was this idea about faith. What does it mean to have faith in your prayer? Well, go with me to Matthew 21, if you will. And I'll tell you, in one of these areas, I struggled.
Matthew chapter 21. Now, I would read verses like this, and they would just throw me for a curve. Matthew 21, look at verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now that verse is very clear if you understand what God is saying, but I didn't understand what God is saying. I understood what I thought it said, and what I thought it said was wrong, and so that brought great confusion to me. So I struggled over verses like that about the idea of faith. I thought faith was this. I believe that God will. I believe that God will. I believe. And I thought if I could just simply convince myself that God could, then God would, or that God would, that God would. If I just convinced myself, God will do this, God will do this, God will. I believe, God will. And I said, okay, now Lord, I'm praying, believing. But that's not what that verse is talking about. He's not talking about convincing yourself. That's not what it means to believe. Believing is not convincing myself of what God is going to do. I believe God. I believe He's going to give me $100. I believe He's going to give me $100. I believe. I really believe. It didn't work. Is there a problem in God? Is there a problem in my belief? Or is it maybe a misunderstanding really what Scripture is saying? I would say there's a misunderstanding. So in my searching to understand what this means about faith and prayer, I came across this verse. Go with me to James chapter 2. So I'm trying to say, okay, I need to have faith, but what does this mean to have faith? Is it just convincing myself that God will do it? Because you could really see how that'd be a problem. You ever notice it's the fourth quarter. There's 3 seconds left on the clock. Football game's almost over. The ball is on the 35-yard line. They're lining up for a field goal. If they make the field goal, they're going to win the game. Everyone on the field goal side of the team kicking the field goal, they're all doing this. They're all praying, Lord, make it go in, make it go in. If you look on the other side, they're all praying too. But they got a totally different prayer, don't they? Lord, make it miss. Lord, make it miss. Well, which prayer is God going to answer? Or is that really what praying is about? I believe. That's not what prayer is about. That's not the idea of praying, trying to get God, manipulate God to get like a genie in the lamp to get what you want. What does this mean that prayer requires faith? Well, we look at this verse in James chapter 2. And look with me in verse 19. Because let me tell you, when I read this verse, it kind of blew a hole in my thinking. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. And then he makes this statement. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, wait a minute. So there's got to be not just the idea of believing, but there must be a type of believing or a quality of believing, some type of faith, some quality of faith, which the Lord is looking for. He's not just looking to think or to be convinced of something, because the devils obviously don't have saving faith. They don't have somehow prayer answering faith. That's not what it means here. Well, let me show you another place. Go with me to Hebrews 11. So I want to have faith. So what does it mean? Because the Lord said, if I would believe, I could have what I'm asking for, and there's some things I'm asking for that I really want the Lord to do. Then we read this verse. And this kind of helped me to understand some things. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, now watch this, must believe that he, talking about God, he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now this helps us in several ways. One, it helps us understanding even salvation. If people want to get saved, you don't get saved because simply you believe in God. You get saved because you believe he is who he says he is. He's a savior of all man. And you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. There's a lot of people, if you go to their door and knock on their door, hello, my name is Dennis White. This is my soul winning partner, Dale Stein. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in God? How many people are going to say no? There's a few crackpots out there, but most people are going to say yes and then slam the door. Or as they slam the door, they say yes. Okay, they're yes! But are they saved? No. I have to believe he is, and he's rewarded them that diligently seek him. I have to look to what does the Bible say about God, understand what
his nature is, understand what he wants, and then put my faith based on what the Bible reveals about him. I trust Christ as revealed in Scripture. He came to the earth. He died on the cross. He went to the grave. He came out of the grave after 3 days and three nights. He died for the sins of the world. By putting my faith in Christ and Christ alone, I can have a home in heaven. That's when it talks about salvation. But if I apply it to prayer, how does that apply to prayer? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you one more verse. And this brings us now to the understanding of this prayer requires faith. Go with me to 1 John 5. So I realize it's not just convincing myself. That's not belief. Because the devils can believe, but that's not the same type of belief I'm supposed to have. There's a certain type of belief, and it has to do with as God has revealed himself. Now, 1 John chapter 5. And go with me to verse 14. And then we'll try to tie this point together to make some sense out of it. 1 John 5, look with me in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything, now he's going to give us some understanding about this idea about believing. According to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, now again, asking is according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So what God reveals about this idea about faith in tied to our prayer is that I go to Scripture, I find out what is it the Lord wants, and my prayer now becomes controlled by and governed by the Word of God, not my fleshly lusts, not the Christmas book that comes from Sears, and I want that. No, it's not that type of wanting. It's going to the Word of God, letting, what is the will of God? What is it the Lord wants? See, believing prayer, now watch this, believing prayer, this idea of faith in prayer, believing prayer is not believing that God can, because God can do all things. That's not what believing prayer is. It's rather, it's believing, now watch, this is good, it's believing this is what God wants. That changes your prayer life right there. When I go to, when if my prayer life is like this, Lord, I want, and all of a sudden I have this long list, I'm going to be very disappointed. Because God in heaven is like this. So does everyone else. Everyone wants something. But here's what I'm trying to do in this world. I have a will and a purpose. And God is trying to accomplish that purpose. And when I go to the Bible and I start understanding what the Lord is teaching, and I say, Lord, I want to be a part of that. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, there's some things I need in my life so I can be what you want me to be. And Lord, I think I could serve you better this way. And sometimes that's not true. Sometimes the Lord says, no, you can serve me better this way. And I say, okay, well, then that's what I want then, because I want to serve you. And so when his word begins governing my wants and my wills, then I can pray according to his will. And here's what he says. We have this confidence that we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired him because we're asking based on his will. You know, if it's like this. If I go to Sam, and I say, Sam, I want to give you something. And Sam says, I said, Sam, I got something here I want to give you. Okay, I got, let's get rid of the big bills. Okay? That take long to get rid of those. I got a $5 bill and I got a $1 bill. Now, if Sam may say, I want the five, but I want to give you the one. That's what I want to give you. Why? Because I'm a cheapskate. So I want to give you this one. Now, you keep asking for the five, you're not going to get it. But once you ask for the one, I say, here it is, because that's what I want to give you. Once you ask for what I want you to have, you'll get what you'll get, because now we're in agreement. We agree in this in prayer. So we go to the Lord, and we keep saying, Lord, this is what I want. I want a new car. Lord, I want a new car. Lord, I want a new car. And God says, you know what I want? I want you to be satisfied with the car I gave you. And we can pray, and finally we say, Lord, I looked into the Bible, and the Bible says, in everything give thanks. And the Bible says, whatever state I am, to be content. So, hey, Lord, here's what I'm asking. Lord, help me to be content with what you've given me. And God says, bingo, you got it. Now you got your answer, because you've been asking now according to my will. And so we begin seeking Him, and as we seek Him, now we begin applying faith to what He has promised and what He wants, and then when our faith, our trust in Him, our belief in Him connects with what we're asking for according to His will, now, boom, the prayer is answered. So prayer requires effort. Prayer requires faith. Let me just say, because we're running kind of late, let me just say one more thing about this quickly. That is why reading our Bible and praying always goes hand in hand. Because as I read the Scripture, I start understanding what the Lord wants. And I begin saying, Lord, you know, I think of prayers I prayed when I was a kid. I'll say this is, it's embarrassing, it's stupid, but I'll tell you, this is the stupid kid prayer I had. There's a girl, this is back in Waitin Barb Junior High, or Waitin Barb Elementary. It was also a junior high, but I was only in elementary. Her name was Susan Livengood. And I like Susan Livengood, but let me tell you why I like Susan Livengood. Because David Carter liked Susan Livengood. And me and David Carter were like this. We just butted heads. Every time there was a football game, I was always going to be the other team. And we're playing touch, and you know what that means. You tackle them every time. It doesn't matter. I don't got the ball. I don't care. You might have the ball next place. I'm tackling you ahead of time. And so that's the way, we were just always at it. I didn't care about Susan Livengood until someone says to me, you know, David Carter likes Susan Livengood. And I began praying as this, in fifth, sixth grade, we were both there in fifth and sixth grade. I began praying. I said, Lord, please let Susan Livengood like me and not Dave Carter. Please let, isn't that a silly prayer? Let me ask you, sometimes our prayers as adults about that silly. It's always about me, 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 me. And sometimes we got to stop and say, Lord, let me go to the Bible and really find out the things you want me to have. What are you trying to really do in my life? And as we begin searching Scripture, we begin applying faith to that Scripture. Hearing, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so we begin putting faith in that, and then we start seeing answers to prayer. So prayer requires effort. Prayer requires faith. Let me show you the last one. Number three is this, and we'll just jump into it for the sake of time. It requires effort, requires faith. Number three, prayer requires holiness. What if we ask, and we ask, and we ask, and we ask, and we say, but I know this is God's will. I know what the Bible says. This is God's will, and I'm asking, and I'm asking. But it just seems like the Lord isn't listening. Is it possible that I, as a believer, could be asking and asking according to the Scripture and not have an answer? And the answer is yes, it is possible. You know, our verses in the Bible, it says things like this: He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. If I regard, this is Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 1:15-16 says, And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil you're doing from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. In other words, if you want your prayers answered, there's some things you need to straighten up. When we think about this idea of living holy, and it's probably preacher's fault that preachers general, not just me, but preachers in general. It's our fault, maybe because of the way we explain it or deliver it. And I think we're guilty of making people think that holiness is this idea. We're like Pharaoh, and the people of God are like the Jews in Egypt, and we're saying, live holy, smash, live holy, smash, live holy, smash. And they're like, okay, quit beating me, okay, I'll stop, quit, okay. That's not the idea of living. Living holy is living. The idea of living holy is not being manipulated or pressured or forced to live away because somehow we're able to somehow in some way put you in some type of a pressure situation to make you do that. That's not the idea of holiness. The idea of holiness is this: is that we have a love for the Lord, a desire to receive from the Lord, a desire to please the Lord, and we start looking at our life saying, if there's things in my life that's between me and the Lord, I want those things out of the way. Because I want to have a clear channel between me and Him. Now, I think you ought to search the Scripture, and I think you ought to know from Scripture the things that are right and things that are wrong and make good application to your life. But let me tell you this, as my rule of thumb is this. If a more spiritual, mature believer comes to me, and this has been my rule for ever since I was young in the faith, comes to me and says, you know, I don't think you ought to be doing that. Well, why not? It's just probably not right for a Christian to do. Typically, I'm going to look to Scripture, but the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to stop doing it. Well, why? Because I don't want anything between me and the Lord. And I'm going to put some confidence. I mean, you're down the road a little bit further. Now, I'm going to go to the Scripture and study it to try to come up to my own understanding of it. And typically, they're right and I'm wrong. I'm like, yeah, I guess that is what I'm not supposed to be doing. But I'm not sitting there and worried about, well, why am I going to do that? I'm going to just live the way I want to. You can prove me wrong. That's not the way I'm trying to live for the Lord. I don't want things between me and Him. I want to have a clear connection between me and Him. I don't want anything breaking that connection. And so I want things clear. And so I'm willing to, well, if I shouldn't talk like that, don't talk like that. If I shouldn't act like that, don't act like that. Shouldn't watch it, I'm not going to watch it. Don't listen, I'm not going to listen to that. Now I'm going to go to Scripture and try to find Scripture behind those things to come to my own confidence and my own conclusion. But going into it, I'm going to avoid some things because I don't want to take a chance of those things between me and the Lord. Let me put it this way. The great motivation for holiness. Now, I hope you understand this, because this may confuse you, but I hope you understand what I'm about to say. The great motivation for holiness is not law, but love. It's our love for the Lord. It's not that we feel this big burden of law on us, and we're like, okay, fine, I'll live this way. No, we say, I love the Lord. I want to live holy. I want to be able to talk to Him. I don't want things to be between me and Him. I don't want there to be something that's blocking that communication. Now, I would think this to be true. You can answer to your own mind, to your own self, however true you think it is. But I think this would be true for most of us. There are things that you do, and there are things that you tolerate from those you love that you wouldn't from anyone else. There are things that they may say to you that if someone else said it, you'd knock their teeth out. But you'll take it from them because you love them. There are things that you'll put up with. Your patience will be tried. You will be like, how many times I got to put up with this? And the reason you do is because you love them. See, love is a great motivator. And we ought to love the Lord enough to be wanting to live holy so there's nothing between us and Him. Nothing between my Lord and my Savior. I think this, when we internalize and personalize our relationship to the Lord, it becomes very real and it turns prayer into something very natural. It's just part of a relationship with Him. Let's get to the end. When you think about prayer, prayer is the one area where you really can't be a phony. I mean, you can be a gossip and pretend you're okay. You know, maybe no one else knows. Probably most people do because you keep gossiping, but you can be a gossip and pretend you're okay. Well, it's just, you know, I'm just giving my opinion. And you can be catty. You can be bitter. You can be covetous. There's a lot of things you can do and you can put on this veneer and everyone will think you're okay. But let me tell you, it's very hard to be a phony when it comes to prayer. Because if you're a phony, you can talk about praying. You can even preach about praying. But you don't see answers to prayer because the Lord knows your heart. So that's something you can't pretend. There are a lot of things you can pretend. You can't pretend a prayer life. If it's not real, there's going to be evidence of it. James, if we go back to the book of James in 5:16, he says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When our prayers are not availing, we got to ask ourselves, do I have effectual, fervent prayer from a righteous man? Maybe it's not effectual. Maybe it's not fervent. Maybe I'm not righteous. Because if I have effectual, fervent prayer,
and I'm a righteous man, the Bible says, it availeth, it produces, it accomplishes much. Are we actually praying? Are we praying with importunity? Much begging. Are we seeking out God's will as we pray? Are we trying to pray lifting up holy hands? Those are the type of prayers that the Lord wants to hear from His people. Would you bow your heads with me?